As we have been going through the doctrinal statement and church covenant, we have recently looked into some things that are controversy in our country and in many churches as well. I have said on many occasions that the devil hates God and anything that God loves. And God loves man, and therefore the devil hates man. One of the things that the devil hates the most is God's institution of marriage. Recently, we have been bombarded with Bruce Jenner's decision to alter his appearance. Not only that, but there is an incredible amount of pressure in our society to alter our stance on homosexuality. I heard recently that there are those who want to eliminate any and all ways of identifying one by their gender. I am neither male nor female, or I could be male today and perhaps female tomorrow. If we only see the world through worldly glasses, then we won't give these issues much thought. But if our worldview is a biblical worldview, a view that is seen through Scripture, then we will understand that there really is a war going on between God, Satan, and his fallen angels. What is really happening at a deeper level with all this stuff dealing with sex is the undermining of God's institution of marriage. And this morning we are going to see what Jesus says about marriage, which is not a worldly view, but a biblical view. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judah by the other side of the Jordan. And the multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and he said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Before we get into this morning's text, I would like to say that this is a very controversial issue in many churches and with many individuals as well. I have had more than one person mad at me for my understanding of God's word pertaining to the issue of marriage and divorce. But let us start with verses 1 and 2. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judah by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. As has been noted, in the past couple of weeks, Jesus is about six months away from the cross, and he is spending the majority of his time trying to teach his disciples the things he wants them to learn before he departs. But here we see that there is a large crowd that gathers around him, and he teaches them as well. In verse 2, we see that the Pharisees came and asked Jesus a question. But this question isn't a question asked for information. But as Mark informs us, it is a question that is meant to trip him up. It was to test him. The word test here means to attempt to entrap through the process of inquiry. It has been a while, but do you remember what the Pharisees plotted to do against Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verse 6? Keep your finger where you are and turn to Mark chapter 3 and look at verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Remember, the Pharisees and Herodians were opposed to one another, but it seems as though they found common ground. Well, the Pharisees kept true to their word, and here we see the testing of Jesus as a means to destroy him. The Pharisees hated Jesus and wanted to destroy him as soon as they saw that he was not going to be conformed to their traditions, that he was not going to join in to the way of their thinking. But let us take a closer look at their test, looking again at Mark chapter 10, verse 2. The second part of verse 2 says this: Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? If we don't know that this question, or if we didn't know that this question was a test, we would think that this question was a legitimate question. I have been asked this question many times. In our day, it would sound something like this: What do you think the Bible teaches concerning divorce? What they are really saying by using the word lawful is, what do you, Jesus, believe the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law, what do you think Moses was teaching when he was teaching about divorce? What is your view, Jesus, concerning divorce? And there are two possible tests concerning this question. The first has to do with his location. Pharisees weren't stupid. I mean, these guys have spent a lot of time trying to see how they can get this Jesus out of the picture. Jesus and his disciples were in the region of Judah, and Herod Antipas ruled Judah. Do you remember who Herod Antipas is? Herod Antipas was the one John the Baptist rebuked for having his brother Philip's wife. What happened to John the Baptist? He was beheaded because he took a stand against divorce, and not only divorce, but for taking a wife or a woman who was not his wife as his own. If Jesus said he disagreed with divorce, he may have faced decapitation as well. So when we look at this trial, this test, what are we seeing the Pharisees do? They're trying to get Jesus killed. Smart on their part. But I think that is one of the reasons why they came to Jesus at this time and asked him at this place, is it lawful? Is it lawful for a man to depart or to divorce his wife? The second part of the test has to do with, not with location, but with camp. What camp was Jesus going to side with? Was he going to side with the camp that believed that you could put your wife away for anything? Or was he going to side with the camp that believed if a newly married husband discovered that his wife was not a virgin, he could put her away? And Jesus doesn't fall into this trap either. Look at verse 3, and he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" Jesus never fell victim to their traps. You want to use the law? Then answer this question: What did Moses command you? Or another way to say this is, what did Moses command you in the first five books of the Bible? Their response is found in verse 4. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. The word dismiss means to divorce, to dissolve a marriage. Verse 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. The word precept means mandate or a command. And the word hardness means an unwilling or an unyielding frame of mind or stubbornness. Because of the hardness of your heart, because you were so stubborn, because you were not willing to yield. Yield to what? Yield to the Word of God. What the Pharisees were referring to was Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. Or, if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. We don't have time to dissect these verses, but we know that the Bible never contradicts itself. Therefore, what God is doing in Deuteronomy is protecting the women of Israel. If your wife burned your breakfast, she was dismissed. If your wife showed a little bit too much ankle, she's gone. The rabbis had many sayings about bad marriages and the bad wife. They said that the man with a bad wife would never face hell because he has paid for his sins on earth. You got that? Living with your wife who is a bad wife is living in hell, is what he's saying. They said that the man who is ruled by his wife has a life that is not a life. They said that a bad wife is like leprosy to her husband, and the only way that you could cure the disease of leprosy was to divorce her. They even said if a man had a bad wife, it was his religious duty to divorce her. That was the teachings of Rabbi Heliel and many others. The ideal is that marriage would be for life. But because of the hardness of man's heart, he divorced her for any reason. And in doing so, she wouldn't have any means to support herself, seeing that it was the man who supported or provided for the family. So God was protecting the women by providing a certificate of divorce in order for her to live. Not ideal, just life. It's just the practicality of the sinful man. God says, if you're going to divorce your wife, then I'm going to have to do something to protect her. You know, it's funny how the women's lib and people think that Christianity holds women down, when in all reality, Christianity is the religion that liberated women. What do you mean by that? The Bible says to submit to your husband. So what? It says to submit to God too. It says to submit to your government. Submit to your employers or your masters. Jesus submitted to the Father. So what? Doesn't mean that you aren't liberated. These people were kept down as dogs, these women. And way back early on, God permitted a certificate of divorce. They were already going to divorce. He permitted a certificate so that she was freed from the husband, so that she could have the means or have someone who would provide the means necessary to survive. Jesus addressed the teaching of Moses concerning the law, but then goes back even to the beginning of creation of Adam and Eve. Verses 6 through 8. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So many times we tend to have problems in our lives when all we have to do is look to God's word objectively and not subjectively. The Pharisees used God's word, but only to prove their point, only to prove their view. But Jesus used God's word to prove the truth. The truth. In Sunday school, we were talking, and we said, what is the only means of truth? And the only means of truth is God's word. And Jesus used God's word. Divorce was never in God's plan. From the beginning, God made them male and female. Seems pretty clear. God created the first two people, and they were distinct from one another. One was a male, and the other was a female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The word leave means to leave behind. You're gone. You've moved on. No longer to look back in the realm of authority or having or being under the authority of your parents. In other words, when a man is prepared to take on the responsibility of leading his own home, he leaves the authority of the father's home. The father and mother is an authority over their children as long as they are at home, or let me just say it this way, they are an authority until they take upon themselves their own family. In our culture, we would probably say at this point, although I'm not sure if it's biblical, when they move out. The word joined here means to adhere to closely, be faithfully devoted. When a man leaves the authority of his father's house, he starts his own family with his wife, and this relationship is to be devoted, a devoted relationship. And here are some synonyms for devoted: keen, enthusiastic, dedicated, ardent, fervent, zealous, fanatical. When you take on a wife, these are the terms that should be true of every husband. You are devoted. You're a fanatic. You're a zealot for your wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. The word joined here, it's a little different. And it means to make a pair. And the word separate means to force apart. The best definition I've ever heard in regards to these two words is taking two pieces of tissue and putting super glue all over them and sticking them together and then trying to rip them apart. And when you try to rip those two pieces of tissues apart, you cannot tell which one was part of which, because the two were so intertwined that they became so much one that you could not separate them to the point to tell which part belonged to the original tissue. The two shall become one flesh. Verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Earlier I said that the devil hates God and what God loves, and that all that is going on in the world is the devil's attempt to undermine God's institution of marriage. I think it's pretty easy to see that. But maybe it's just really easy to see because I've been thinking a lot about it. Years ago, I didn't really see things like that because I really wasn't giving it much thought. But as you really start to meditate and to think on these things, I think it becomes very obvious what's happening in our society in regards to relationships. And it's not just the homosexual relationships. You know why there's less divorce in our society today? Because there's less marriages. There's less marriages because people are shacking up. They're just living together. Everything that's going on is a scheme of the devil. Oh, that's overboard. That's crazy. I'm going a little too far with that one, Pastor. No, I'm not. See, when we do not give credit where credit is due, then we are duping ourselves. And what is taking place is the devil is undermining God's plan for marriage, his institution of marriage. We need to take it seriously. Jesus makes it very clear in this verse that it is God who has instituted marriage. It is God who brought both male and female together in order for them to be one. And what Jesus is saying is stop having a hard heart toward one another and ultimately a hard heart toward God and stay devoted to one another. When David committed his sin with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, and I didn't look this up, but he said in one of his psalms, I have committed sin against you and you only. And he was speaking to the Lord. Every sin that is committed, although it may be to a person, is ultimately to God. And when we are having a hard heart, it's not that we are having a hard heart because my wife is stubborn, won't listen, my husband doesn't love the way that I think he should love. It's not that. We're choosing not to love God. We're choosing to have a stubborn heart toward God. Jesus is saying, stop having a hard heart. What God had brought together, let no man separate. Verses 10 through 12, in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. What I'd like to do here is I'd like to point something out, which is interesting. Matter of fact, I really didn't see it until just now. The Pharisees bring to Jesus an issue. And if you remember, his issue was, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? What didn't he say? Can a wife divorce her husband for any reason? What I find interesting here is when Jesus refers to this, he includes them both ways. If a husband divorces his wife and marries another, it's adultery. Oh, and by the way, the same thing is true in reverse. What is Jesus doing? I believe that Jesus is making or equating both. They're both on even ground. Here again, we see his disciples struggle with his teaching, so Jesus takes them aside and teaches the future concerning marriage and divorce. You know, Mark doesn't really go into much detail concerning the issue of marriage and divorce. So what I'd like you to do is turn to Matthew chapter 19. We'll be looking at verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Is there a biblical reason for divorce? And the answer is yes. And before I give the reasons, I would like to say that there is no way I can do this topic justice within the time frame that we have left. But I think I can give you enough to get you some understanding, yet still have some questions that we can address in the future. There are only two permissible reasons for divorce, and the first one is found in verse 9. Jesus said, except sexual immorality. This is any relationship outside the realm of marriage. If you or your spouse is involved in any sexual activity involving someone else, Jesus said that that act is permissible grounds for divorce. And here's an interesting factor we must consider. Jesus gave God's ideal concerning marriage, but what is God's ideal concerning remarriage? If the spouse dies, the only way a person who was previously married can get married again is if the spouse dies. That's God's ideal. No divorce, right? We've already seen that. God's ideal is that they spend the rest of their lives together. There is no means of divorce. There is no divorce, I should say. Well, his ideal for remarriage is only if a person dies. Either the husband or the wife dies. Now, here's the question. What would happen to anyone who was caught committing adultery or sexually immoral act? Answer, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. They would be put to death. And therefore, the one who was put to death would no longer be breathing and the bonds of marriage would be broken. If your spouse dies, you are no longer under bondage or you are no longer married and free to marry another. Did you know that sexual sin is referred to as adultery? Sexual sins is referred to as adultery. Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Uncleanness means moral impurity, especially in relations to sexual sin. Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It says in Malachi 2:16, for the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. But do you know what God hates more than divorce? That's right, idolatry. What God hates more than divorce is idolatry. This is where I said in the beginning, I'm not sure where I'm going to go, but here I go. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I think this issue is so important. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 3 and 4. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughters for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Well, we have to understand that Deuteronomy was written at a time that that God had put the law into effect regarding his people. They left Egypt. And he wanted them to understand the law. It's the giving of the law. You shall not marry foreigners because foreigners will turn you away from following me. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. verses 1 and 2. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Nehemiah chapter 13. You know what? We're not going to read that one. That'd be all right with you, but write these down if you're interested. Nehemiah chapter 13. Ezra. Well, let me go back. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through 31. And Ezra chapters 9 and 10. But this is what I will do. I will explain to you what was taking place. So we know that Ezra and Nehemiah were prophets who wrote after captivity, after they were released. Actually, they were written after the release, but they were people who were involved in the release. They went back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah was commissioned to rebuild the wall. Ezra was the prophet who was a scribe, and he proclaimed the law. They review the law of God, and they find that they were not to marry foreign wives. And God commanded them to put away their foreign wives. God commands the people of Israel after their return to the land to put away their foreign wives because they have turned them away from their God. Idolatry. Some believe that putting away means to divorce, while others believe that putting away meant to put to death. God hates idolatry. He hates idolatry. Jesus said that a husband and wife are to stay together at all costs, except for sexual immorality. The only other reason for divorce is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When you see the issue of divorce, and divorce is not in God's original plan, but as we have seen, Jesus gave the exception clause, and the exception clause is there. There's no way to go around this. People try to sit there and say, no matter what, you can't get divorced. That's not true. If that is true, then how do you explain what God did with Ezra and Nehemiah? You can't explain that away. But if you look at it as a whole and see that sexual immorality is idolatry, and then you go through and you see how God has handled idolatry through the past, throughout the past, and how he commissioned or commanded his people to marry and not to intermarry with unbelievers because they'll turn their hearts away, and the fact that God hates idolatry and will not tolerate it, it makes perfect sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, the question was asked after Sunday school, what if two believers are together and one leaves? What do you do? Because if the unbeliever leaves, then you are free to remarry. We're going to see that. The answer is, stay single until you can possibly be reconciled or until that person leaves and goes with someone else. And a husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether or not you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether or not you will save your wife? Again, I cannot go through these verses, verse by verse, and expound to you everything that is said here. But what it is saying is that if you, as a Christian, if you are married to an unbeliever, and it's not justifying a Christian going with an unbeliever and getting married. What it is, what's happening in this situation is that two people who aren't saved, one gets saved and the other one doesn't, is the case here. Because we know that the scriptures say elsewhere, do not be unevenly yoked. if you marry another, marry a Christian. So we know that the situation has to be that two people are married previous to one coming to Christ. To the Christian, you are to stay married as long as he or she is willing to live with you as you live out your Christian belief. And I emphasize that on purpose. Do not stifle the truths and the manner in which you live for God because the unbeliever commands you to do so, even if it's your husband. You be obedient to the main authority, to the one who is the ultimate authority over those who have been placed by the authority over you. So a person is married to a believer and that believer is living out his or her life and he decides to live with him or her, so be it. It's a testimony, perhaps he'll get saved. But if he or she decides to leave, you are no longer bound to the marriage and are free to marry another. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 27 and 28. So I have to turn there because I did not write those down. But if you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 27 and 28. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Another word for divorced. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. What is Paul saying? What Paul is saying is if for the reason previously stated that your unbelieving spouse leaves, do not seek to get a divorce. But if you do get a divorce and you marry another, you have not committed sin. Why? Because God has given you grounds or permission to divorce or to be divorced if that person dissolves the marriage. You know, there is so much more that can and should be said concerning the subject of marriage and divorce, such as overlooking the faults of your spouse, such as the issue of forgiveness, which would be the biggest issue. You know that although Christians are permitted to divorce, doesn't mean that they must. Just because God has given the exception clause doesn't mean that we have to. If a brother or a sister commits adultery while they are married to you or to me, we should first seek reconciliation, forgiveness. If the spouse is not willing to change his or her way, at that point, I think it's time to move on. Does that mean you can't get divorced on the first time? No, it doesn't mean that. But again, is it as a result of a hardness of our heart? Bible says to forgive others as Christ or as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Have we committed adultery on God? On Jesus? Absolutely. Almost every day. When we put others or other things before Jesus Christ, we are committing adultery, idolatry. We must always forgive. If at all possible. And if it's not possible, it's not because God isn't able to do it. It's because we choose not to. But if a husband or wife is not willing to change, then God has provided a means by which we can. And we are free to marry another. The most important part of our marriage is it is a picture of the marriage between Christ and His church. And we want to paint a beautiful picture for the world to see concerning Christ and His church as they can only see it through us. Do our marriages paint a different picture to the world around us? Do they see that two people that are faced with the same situations in the world as they are can make it work? That our love will supersede our emotions? That we will be determined to love and not love as a result of our feelings? If we can do that, I think we are painting the perfect picture for the world to see Christ in His church. I think that the world will see that there is something completely different about us than the rest of the world. Let us stay committed first to God and to one another. Let's pray.